Because we're hoping for a connection with God, but you've called us to yourself. You've called us your own. Lord, how can we be more blessed than that? How can we be more grateful to a God who just embraces us, calls us his own? Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, through us, and in us, Lord God, to enable us to get to know you, the amazing, faithful, loving, one true God. We bless you today, Lord God. Thank you for your grace that never ceases, for your love that never ceases, for your mercy that endures forever, for the wonder of who you are, that we can never, ever, ever exhaust as we continually get to know you, Lord God. I pray today, Lord God, getting to know you more will be part and parcel of what we are, say, and do as we go on and walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. That was so awesome. Well drummed, mate. Well sung, girls. Absolutely brilliant. Children, you're free to go upstairs and virtually empty the place out. Look at that. Droves of them. Wow. One thing I forgot to mention a little earlier when I was talking about Ina, and this is really exciting. Because of her condition up until last year, she would have had to have spent her life in some form of special school. She's now enrolled in a normal state school. Just incredible. I can't be more grateful to God for what he's done. And just seeing the hand of God work in this little girl's life. And like Kerry said, we just believe for her complete healing, wholeness, and restoration as she goes through life and strengthening. Physically, she's still a little weak. Physically, she gets exhausted easily, but there's no broken bones. Man, woohoo! That to me, I'm overwhelmed. I really am, you can tell. Just hearing that report of such an amazing miracle God performed. So just exciting. Going to school next year with her brother even. She's got an older brother and he like dotes over her and looks after her and he's always there as her quote guardian, but hasn't been needed as much. So it's just incredible. You know, before I go into anything, I want to go through a couple of things, but you all have heard the story of Noah. And Noah, obviously, when he built the ark and did what he had to do and they floated around, they landed on Mount Ararat, he had an encounter with God that was absolutely staggering. In fact, he made a covenant with Noah that affects you and I today. Are you aware of that? The covenant God made with Noah. There were covenants right through the Old Testament. Adamic covenant, Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Israel, the old covenant, and the Davidic covenant. There were covenants made between God and man, and some of them were specific for the season of the time, but others, like the Abrahamic covenant and the Noahic covenant, you and I are still recipients of that incredible blessing and promise of God. And with the Noahic covenant, we all remember when we see a rainbow that God promised never to flood the earth by water again. He was never going to do what he did back then and wipe the earth out by flood. But a lot of us forget there's another part to that covenant, and I'm going to read it to you, that after Noah had built an altar to the Lord in Genesis chapter 8, and he took a clean animal and a clean bird and he burned a burnt offering on the altar and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And you know, those burnt offerings back in that era were the equivalent of our worship today. We do not go out and burn burnt offerings. We do not go out and get animals and sacrifice them like we used to, because Christ came as the supreme sacrifice so there would be no more shedding of blood to appease God for our sins, etc., etc. And the aroma of the animals burning to God was a sweet savor to God. But God said to us, or the Bible tells us, that our worship is now the sweet savor to God. Back then, God smelt the aroma of the animals as Noah burnt them, and it pleased him. And I wonder if he smells the aroma of our worship today and it pleases him. Of course. Think about that every time we begin to worship God, not thank him for what he's done, that's praise, okay? God, I really thank you for this and for that. That's so good. But I worship God, I thank him for healing Ina, but I worship him as my healer. As the healer. And I come before him and I praise him and worship him and exalt him because he is God. He's the strong tower we have to lean on. He's the foundation we stand on. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our salvation. And all of those things are not because of what he's done. It's because of who he is. Out of that, he has done so much. Amen? He has done so much out of that. But it's all because of who he is. And the Bible tells us that God is love. And because he loves, he gave. He gave his son, but he loves and he gave. And if you find any attribute of who God is in the Word, you will find that from that attribute, he will give. We're recipients of the amazing grace of God. And then we worship him because of who he is, and we praise him for what he's done. Just remember that. Praise is usually an accolade because of an act. Worship is because of who he is. And that worship that we have today is the New Covenant version of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant sacrificial offerings. They gave the offerings and the smoke and the savor went up. God accepted and received that and it pleased him. And that was why the offerings were specific in the types of animals they used and the cleanliness of the animals. It had to be pure. And we need to worship God out of purity in spirit and in truth. Amen? And that's an interesting point. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in spirit comes a revelation of God, of how God has revealed himself to you. We read the Word of God and there's so much in there that God is telling of incidences and things, but through it all, he wants to reveal himself for who he is. That then becomes a reality inside of us. Doesn't get in up here for some reason. We can talk, but the real revelation of God doesn't come through intellectual and natural understanding. It only comes through spiritual revelation. And if we don't have that, we can't worship. Isn't that interesting? Because you'll have no revelation of who God is in order to really worship. It becomes an exercise of in spirit, spirit to spirit, and in truth. The truth of what? The truth of who God is as revealed through his word. That's amazing, amazing way that God has put that together for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I tell you what, whenever I look in the Word and whenever I'm going into the Scriptures, I'm passionate about what God is revealing about himself. I really want to know what God is revealing about himself in everything that's in there. Because if there's something I need to know about who God is, I want to pick it up. I really do. I really do. And if the psalmists and the others, without the infilling and the power of the Spirit that we have, could express incredible phrases of who God is to them, how much more should we be able to? Out of our relationship with Him, how has He revealed Himself to you? Has He healed you? Praise Him. Is He your healer? Worship Him. Has He saved you? Thank Him. Praise Him. But He's your salvation. Worship Him. Isn't that incredible? That's so incredible. And that's just, we need, and has He supported you? Has He sustained you? Great. But He's the sustainer of all life. He's the foundation we lean on. He's the one that supports us and upholds us. And so from that, we see God for who He is as our Father who is constantly on our side. Amen? Oh, I love it. I love it. And so when you see a promise of God in His Word and He sustains and upholds that promise, He does it for our benefit because He's the Lord God and He never changes. And He cannot lie. Think about that. Nothing in His Word is ever, ever rescinded because God said, I made a mistake with that. I'm sorry, I'm recanting that one. No. He does it fully and unquestionably. And so once Noah had set up this sacrifice and worshipped God, God got really stirred. Of course, He made the promise of never flooding again and putting the rainbow in the sky, but He said this, and as long as the earth remains. Is the earth remaining? Have I had a reality check lately? The earth is still here as far as I know, is it? Or isn't it? The earth is still remaining. He said this, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest time, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Silent in here. Hey, Rick. Good to see you, man. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest time, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Get that into your thinking, into your hearts, into your mind. This is a promise of God. As long as the earth remains, seasons will continue. Day and night will continue. Hot and cold will come and go. We're in a day today where man, without God, has his own idea on things. And I know that perhaps we've been a little careless with the planet and we need to be responsible as stewards of what God has given us and all that sort of thing. But looking at the protests that have gone on around the world and in Melbourne lately and what they want the government to do and how they've got to make the government make rules to change the climate and all this sort of nonsense. Without God, it's futility. And believe it or not, we might be going through some droughts. They went through droughts centuries ago. In fact, there's a Christian guy who's the world's most qualified, atmospheric scientist or whatever it is. And he is completely refuting everything that all of the, quote, doomsday prophets are saying about climate change. Saying, in fact, the scientists that are putting in all their two bobs worth to promote it are not qualified in the realm of what they're talking about anyway. And he says, I can see what God's up to. And he says, we don't have any clear and specific data anyway prior to about the 1940s. We can't tell what went on prior to that. We have ideas, we have thoughts, we have stories. But let me tell you something that happened back in 2000 and I think it was 17. It might have been 27. The Murray River ran dry. The Murray River ran dry. Have we got a dry Murray River today? Not last time I looked, it's still pretty wet. But my uncle had a photograph up on his cabin wall up in Mildura and in the house he eventually built of them playing cricket on the Murray River sandy bed where there was not 1 ounce of water just out of Mildura, between Mildura and Renmark actually. Not a skerrick, not even a trickle of water running. And they were playing cricket on the sandy bed of the Murray River with his brothers, and they were showing that there was no water in the Murray River. Not that long ago, about 20-something years ago, or I don't know if you'll recall, but the Murray River ran so weakly out of the South Australian mouth into the sea that the ocean swell sanded it all up and it completely could not run out to the ocean anymore because there was so little water running out of it. And they had to actually dig out a little trench to allow the Murray water to begin to run again and get the Murray flowing back out into the ocean. Now that's in my lifetime and I can recall that. I don't recall the dry bed that my uncle played cricket on. We look at a lot of things and we think, wow, we're in a really bad state now. But I'm quite sure that over the centuries there have been many, many, many instances that the climate has gone up and gone down and gone through cycles and whatever have you. And I've seen a few of them in my 70 years. And I basically look at them and think, well, we're in another one of those. And I've seen several. But I still go back to God's word rather than looking at natural reasonings and thoughts. As long as the earth remains, it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands, isn't it? We'll start the first slide, Ray. Unfortunately, man without God operates in a realm that the Bible calls futility. The word futility in the dictionary says this: it has no useful purpose and is completely ineffective. Who do we trust, God or man? I want to trust God. This thing's playing up again. It just seems to get into that little niche and go. Hang on, I'm there. I think I fixed it. Hopefully. We'll try it again and we'll see where we go. The synonyms for the word ineffective are really interesting. It's abortive, it's barren, it's empty, it's fruitless, it's ineffectual, it's inefficacious, whatever that means. It's profitless, it's unavailing, it's unproductive, it's unprofitable, unsuccessful, lifeless, useless, vain, and infertile. I'm really blown away by those words that come out of the thoughts of futility. The futility of man without God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible tells us and says this: so where does this leave the wise or the scholars or the skillful debaters of this world? God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Isaiah 55:9, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Bible tells us without God, man's wisdom is a little bit lacking. Man's wisdom doesn't cut the mustard. And regardless of how wise man seems to think that he is, without God, he's not very wise. The Bible says this in the Psalms: a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Who was that guy in the wheelchair that had motor neurons? The scientist fella? Sorry? Yeah, Stephen Hawkins. The man who blatantly said, There is no God, and yet is acclaimed by people across this planet to be the wisest and smartest man that ever lived. Well, I don't care how educated he was and how much he knew of things that he'd studied and learned. He was an educated man, but he was an educated fool. Think about that. You can have the greatest list of educated qualifications on your resume, but if you don't know God and you say there is no God, you're an educated fool. Isn't that crazy? When the Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now that's a pretty brash statement, and I guess I'll get into a lot of trouble for saying this in certain places, but it's fact. I'm believing God's word above everything else. Firstly and foremostly, God. In the beginning, the first four words. In the beginning, God. And there, anything that doesn't start with God really doesn't have a beginning. Probably has an ending in futility again. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, this is rather interesting. Paul's writing this. He says, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. I'm pretty sure we're there. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's not our kids, of course, is it? None of them are disobedient to parents. No, good. I'm glad everybody sort of sat there smiling. People would be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. I see that inside and outside the church, unfortunately. It's really quite sad that people are going their own way without God. Isaiah 53 said that would happen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. You know, the Catholic Church has a saying, oh, the original sin. The original sin had nothing to do with sexuality or sex or immorality in that level. The original sin was, you don't really need God, you can live without him, become independent. Isaiah 53 said the first and most important aspect of life on this planet where people turn away from God is our wanting to be independent. We want to do it our way. Independence from God is the source of all sin. Completely the source of all sin. You think about that. When Satan went to Eve, he didn't say, hey, listen, don't ignore that guy. I got a better way for you to go. No, he didn't. He began to put doubt in her mind. He said, did God really say you'll die? You won't die. You just won't need him anymore, was the essence of what he was tempting Eve with. You can do it on your own, kid. You'll be like God. You're not going to need him anymore. You won't have to be tied to his rules and regulations and lifestyle. Do it your own way. Come on, there's liberty out there. And so the independent spirit of man came at the fall of man. And our independence has gone on ever since. Do you ever have to teach a kid to say yes? Uh-huh. Do you have to teach a kid to say no? Where do they get it from? I don't know about you, but when our kids were born, the first thing they did was cry. What they cry for? What they wanted. Ah! Give me my food! Straight away. They knew straight away there was satisfaction in making a noise, so they could make a noise and get their fill. It's quite incredible that from that time on, People have tried to define sin as actions that people do, whereas sin comes from an independent nature. The actions we do stem from that. So we can't control the actions. We can't control the thing with rules and regulations. The Ten Commandments prove that. People could not fulfill the law that God gave the Old Testament people, because their independent nature could never, ever be dealt with under a rule and regulation situation. Can't work. If I give you a list of rules and regulations and you say, yep, we can keep those, you go out that door, I guarantee you by the time you get out that car park, there'll be a reason for you to break one of them. And they found that in the children of Israel. Could not be done. The independent nature had to be done away with. Why then did Jesus come? To deal with the nature of man and give us the nature of God again. Amen? So incredible. So incredible. Well, the time is coming, 2 Timothy 4:3, when people will no longer endure sound teaching or doctrine, but they will have itching ears and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That's one of the greatest sadnesses of today's society. And especially it talks about this as teachers having, people having itching ears, not enduring sound doctrine. And I get to talk to other ministers around the town and other places, and I'm brokenhearted when I listen to them talk about their understanding of God's word, how old, out of date it is, how old fashioned it is, and it's irrelevant for this century. The Bible can't be used as God's word for today. We've moved on from that. Society's changed, so the Bible has to change. Huh? Where are you coming from? Where do you get that from? I am the Lord God. I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God called sin, sin back in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's sin today, regardless of what the church or men teach. This is a fulfillment. We're living in days of men living in futility, in the futility of their own minds. As we see in today's world, people suppress the truth because they don't want to serve God. The Bible says they can't claim ignorance. It says in Romans quite clearly, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen and understood by things that are made. You can see God in everything. You can see God in creation. You can see God. Oh yeah, but let's call it evolution now. Maybe God created, but he used evolution to do it. Now the Bible doesn't say that. God said, let the earth produce, and it was so. There was no such thing. Man's mind becomes futile in these exercises. In the book of Proverbs, we're warned there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction or death. In both those verses there, in 14:12 and 16:25. I find that it's really tragic that man wants to go on living his own life independent of God, when God has done everything possible to reveal himself, and he did it through Jesus Christ. And historically, no one can deny that Jesus existed. So the sad thing about it is we want to do it our way. We want to make up our own rules and regulations, but we've come into an era now that just in my lifetime I have seen such a godless society developed that really blows me away. Promoted in every facet and aspect of media, to take God out of everything. It's the church's job to reverse that and bring God back into everything, whether we realize it or not. We really do. We cannot go on and let this world go to hell on a slippery slide while we're just sitting in here having a great time. Our job is out there challenging men and women with his word. And if we've got any doubts on his word and we've not prepared to stand by this word of God as God's word fully and entirely true and his revelation of himself, his heart and his standards for us, we're in trouble. And that's why the church has become so ineffective across the world, because they have cut out most of who God is and God's standards and put in their own standards, brought in their own thinking, their own understanding of things, and said, oh no, the Bible's out of date. What a lot of craziness has gone on. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and His life was the light of men. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own did not receive Him. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is an amazing scripture in John 1, where John records when they first, or having seen Christ, He was always there anyway. He was there from the beginning. And if you, people say, oh, there was no Jesus back then or whatever. No, there was always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'll go back into Genesis in a moment and go through that, because you'll see it in this next bit. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven, things in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, or all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are sustained and held together. Jesus was part and parcel of the whole of creation. He was also then called the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. God in His foreknowledge could see through the eons of time, new man would sin, new man would fall, and already had a prepared plan. And even before time existed, Jesus Christ was always allocated and known as the Lamb to be slain, because He was God's sacrificial Lamb to redeem mankind from the creation that was due to fall or going to fall. God knew that. God knew that. It wasn't a plan that was conjured up at the last minute. I remember listening to a guy, and I said to Ray, this guy's a little bit, missed the mark here a bit. I love the preacher. He says a lot of good stuff. But in this instance, he says, well, the Father had to go back into heaven to the Son and say, Son, I got some bad news. Your bride has sinned. No, they knew all that before about it. They weren't shocked by the fact that man fell. They knew it was going to happen. And they already had a plan in place. And I've heard so many crazy stories about how Jesus and the Father had a conference after man sinned and decided, Jesus said, I'll go and pay the price for their sin, Dad. No, it was already in the plans of the heart of God prior, way before. Why would God go ahead with a creation that He knew was going to let Him down? Why would He go ahead with making man that was going to sin and fail Him? You and I can't comprehend that. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways and our ways, and His thoughts and our thoughts. Our natural mind cannot comprehend. If we knew we were going to produce something that was a calamity to us, would we go ahead with it? Well, sometimes man still does. They produce things that are a complete disaster and it costs them millions. But they can't see ahead. They don't know. It's not through their foresight or foreknowledge. They think they've got a great idea. They go ahead and it doesn't work. And they've done that with machinery. They've done it with equipment. They've done it with cars. They've done it with all sorts of things. There have been lemons that have been lemons from the day they left the production line, and there was nothing they could do about them because inherently they had a design flaw that would continue through the production of that product. I remember GMH, when they brought out the Camaro, really were almost at the bottom of the barrel. And they brought out the VK Commodore, and they brought out this whiz-bang electronic dashboard that every Commodore that had that in the Calais cost them $11,000 in warranty claims. Can you believe that for a car that didn't even retail about 11 grand? Well, a bit more than that. But it nearly sent GMX to the wall. If they hadn't had a big bank account in America, we'd have no holding in Australia. Why? Because of the calamities that they couldn't foresee. Yet God could see a calamity coming up and still went ahead. He needed a relationship with a humanity that chose to serve him by choice. It's our choice to serve God. You know, that's the greatest thing that turns God's heart on. Man surrendering to God to serve him by choice. Had all the angels in heaven worshipping him constantly. But they got no choice in the matter. That's what they're made to do. He wanted you and I. Can you comprehend that? Can you comprehend that? That God's greatest pleasure was making a human race that would say, God, I will serve you. I will love you. I will surrender to you. I will give my life to you. And God takes the greatest pleasure in that. That blows me away. Fascinates me to the nth degree. Back in Genesis, we see the three of them in action, where the thought of creation generated with the Father, the command of generation spoken by the Son, the Word, and expressed into existence, and the Holy Spirit who hovered over the darkness of the face of the waters in readiness, the Bible tells us, and God said, and it was done. You see the three in action there in such an amazing format, generated with the Father, spoken by the Son, enacted by the Spirit of God. That recreation for you and I is a parallel of our lives. When God's heart is for our salvation, to come and worship him and to be his children. Where the Word came and gave us the capacity to get there, and the Spirit of God hovering in readiness for us to say, yes, God. And recreation takes place. It's a parallel of the Old Testament Genesis creation. And I'm not getting into that now. That goes on forever. I can preach that for 18 months. Back in the earliest times, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, to being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That verse is, I can't go into all of it. But it tells us that, yes, he spoke to creation in the past through the prophets, but he had an ultimate revelation that came through his Son. He spoke to us by his Son. He wanted to reveal himself for really who he really was. Not just in a prophetic word, not just in the demonstration of a prophet challenging people, but through his Son Jesus Christ, who came as a sacrificial lamb, took upon himself the sin of the whole world, paid the penalty, and was raised up and seated at the right hand of the Father. But you know, there's an interesting aspect to that. Remember, I said from Noah, as long as the earth remains, seed time, harvest time, heat and cold, day and night, summer and winter. Why does it continue? By whom he may also made the world, the Lord Jesus was involved in that. And have a look at the underlining, and he upholds all things, not by the power of his word, but by the word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, of his power. Not only did he make things, but he sustains all things. The Bible tells us by him all things consist and are held together. Anyone wants to challenge you on whether this world's going to last much longer, and all these crazy people saying, oh, we've got 35 years left and we'll all be dead. As long as the earth remains, seed time, harvest time, heat and cold, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Have we got man's wisdom, or have we got God's promise? Well, we really have to challenge ourselves sometimes, because we can get sucked up in this world's kerfuffle of nonsense. Sure, we've got a responsibility and a stewardship. If you want to recycle, do it properly. That's fine. We do. I've got no problems with that. But I certainly got a problem with all the nonsense, especially when they get a 14-year-old Asperger's girl and train her to say stuff that she was never, ever had any idea about. Make her a front to try and push a point just really makes me sad. Makes me sad. Our Lord Jesus took life to the nth degree on this planet, went back and sat on the majesty on high. Why? Because all things are under his feet to sustain, uphold, and preserve until the day he decides he's coming back. Totally in his hands. And so the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself of all that was God and of all reputation, to be utterly and fully human and born of a woman, took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself in the likeness of men. He had the form of both man and God, but set one aside to relate to humanity fully as a man. You know, he could have come down in power. He could have come down with angels. He even said that at the cross. I could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He said, I've come to give my life for you. It's the humility of God that blows me away when he came and just come in a way that we didn't expect and gave his life. I want to look at Paul's story. And he cautions us of times to come. And he says, become sober-minded. Be level-headed as you ought. And stop sinning or living in the independence of the old nature. For some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. He's talking to the church, would you believe? He's not writing this to people outside the kingdom. He says, you've got no knowledge of God. That's a shame. What are you guys doing? No revelation, knowledge, and understanding of God. You're getting into the things you shouldn't be into. He says, traitors and reckless and conceited, of lovers and pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its authority or power. Turn from away from these people. Both of these areas are functioning, the Bible says, in the futility of their own minds. It says, get away from independence. It's a futile exercise. But Paul gave us the key in this whole area, and I love this. And we need to take this as what God wants for us as well. Paul, as we are aware or know, was a very zealous Roman guy who, well, he calls himself a Roman because he was brought up there, but he was a Jew to the back teeth, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, etc., etc. But he was so zealous for the traditions of his fathers that he decided to persecute the church beyond measure. And his own testimony says how he went out and wasted it, how he was so zealous for traditions rather than truth. But he says, the gospel I preach now, I didn't receive it from man and nor was I taught it, but I received it through what? A revelation of Jesus Christ. Woohoo! Can you get that? Can you pick that up? You can go and study till the cows come home with theology and nonsense and get no revelation of Christ. Paul was like that. We have people in churches today like that. We have people in ministry today like that. Theological nuff-nuffs that have no idea because they have no revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard in my former way of life, in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God. Beyond measure, I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for ancestral traditions. What does the Bible say about traditions? the traditions of man nullify the word of God. They do. And we've now got a church that's saying the traditions of the church are equal to and parallel to the scriptures. That's the Catholics' excuse for what they're doing today. They are saying the traditions of the church are equal to and as powerful as the scriptures. They didn't read Paul's story. Ha! Traditions were a waste of time. But then when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, isn't it interesting that he had a recognition of that? Set apart from his mother's womb. Did I tell you the story of Dan Moller's vision? Didn't bring that up? Dan Moller, guy who's preaching away, happy as anything, believes in healing, loves God, talks about God, does amazing things and whatever have you. Ran into a lady on an aeroplane one day and talked to her and prayed for her. She got healed. She didn't know who he was except his first name was Dan, and he was a pastor. So she Googled Pastor Dan who heals people, and up comes Dan Moller. And she found him and sent him a letter. I've been changed, different. I now believe in God. She was totally atheistic. She said, now I've got a challenge to get my daughter, who I've trained up in such an anti-Christian mindset, to change. And she was talking. But Dan Moller said, God, why did you make me the way that I am? How come I'm so much different to any other person? Why is it that, Lord, you've called me in this unique framework of life that I live in and work in and operate in? There's no one else like me. God, why am I like I am? And he got a vision. And this is a little bit, not quite graphic, but he said, God showed me a vision of tadpoles swimming up a river, and there was this egg. And all these tadpoles are trying to break into an egg, and some of them had jackhammers, and some of them had picks, and some had shovels, and they're all trying to get into this egg. You know where the picture comes from, don't you? And he said, back along the river was this canoe with this casual tadpole just plodding along, doing nothing, and came up to the egg and just said, oh, that looks good, and went, boop. He said, I preserved the egg, God told him, just for you. Isn't that incredible? I needed you to be the person I made you to be. God forms you in your mother's womb. I tell you what, he doesn't muck around and he doesn't make any junk. He knows exactly what he's doing. Why am I like I am? Because God did it on purpose. So you're stuck with me. Praise God for that. Just incredible. And that story blew me away, because Paul said he must have had a similar vision, because God separated me from my mother's womb. Isn't that incredible? The God who separated me from my mother's womb. God knew who I was even before I was born, and exalted, and he called me through his grace, was pleased, look at these blue words, to reveal his son, not to me, because I can reveal something to you and take it away, and it's out of sight, out of mind. But to reveal his son in me. When God was pleased to reveal his son in me. Have you had that in your life? Is that your testimony? Is that your heart? Is that your passion with God, that he's revealed his son in you? Because if you haven't got to that point in your relationship with God, going out and trying to do Christianese things is futile, unproductive, and fruitless. Because we're all doing it because we think we got to do it, because I'm a Christian and people need to be witnessed to, and I got to tell people about God, and da 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 da, yada yada yada. No, 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 no. Once he's revealed his son in you, there's a call to share who he is to the rest of the world. Paul recognized that. And I've been going through some of the stuff lately with the purpose that God wants for us, and God wants to work in and through us and magnify his life through us, in amongst us and around us and to the people we meet and whatever have you. And it's not something we can do in our own strength. I was in Germany last week on a stand at an expo, and there were people there from other parts of the world that represent the same company, Wegener. I'm the Australian rep. And there were people there from Israel, and people there from China, and people there from other parts. But there was an Indian guy there that I'd met before, a son. This time he brought two of his nephews. He was introducing them to the company and to the business to be able to develop them as salespeople or representatives of the company in India. And I'm just being my normal self, doing nothing spectacular. Believe me. I'm just on that stand talking to people, talking to customers, potential customers, explaining products, explaining the equipment, the machinery, and learning more about stuff there than the customers, because there was a lot there I didn't understand. But Param, one of the nephews, came up to me. He said, "I only met you yesterday or the 2 days ago." He said, "You're different. You're happy. You've got real joy. When I grow up, I want to be like you." His kid's only about 18. He said, "I have a new goal in my life. I want to grow and I want to be like you." And I'm like, what have I done? I'm not doing anything special. But there was an evidence to him that there was something the others didn't have. I was happy. I was having a great time. I was just enjoying my life there and doing what I had to do. But somehow, some way, God revealed himself to this guy. The God that was in me chose to reveal himself to this young kid. I had no idea. I wasn't conscious of it. I wasn't parading myself around with my Christian t-shirts. I didn't have a Bible verse anywhere. I was simply just being me. And then he said, "Can I talk to you?" So we went aside and told me a tragic story of his life, that he heard his mum overheard his mum talking to his auntie in the next room in the house, and they didn't know he was there. And his mum was going on about how her life has been so miserable since this horrible kid came into her life that she never planned, never wanted, and still doesn't want, and wish she wasn't there. And he said, "I thought about ending my life. I thought about what have I got to live for? Is there any value in me at all?" And he said, "I had no value." And he'd been absolutely shattered. But he said, "You've made me think again. I never saw people like you. You're just different. You're happy." That's all he could say. He says, "You're happy. You're just happy." And I wasn't being too happy. I was just being me, you know. And I can be miserable too sometimes, can't I, kids? But he saw it. And I don't know how. I cannot pinpoint anything. I'm just saying, it has to be God. And so I said, "Param, I got a God who loves me. I know you're in an Indian country where God can be anything. And this guy doesn't eat anything that grows under the ground, and he doesn't do this, and he doesn't eat that." And it was quite funny, because he said they don't eat anything to do that with animals. They don't eat eggs, and they don't eat meat, and they don't eat this, and they don't eat that. But he had an egg and lettuce. No, he had a cheese and lettuce sandwich, a lettuce and cheese sandwich or roll. I says, "Your uncle, no, you're eating cheese. That's animal." And he went, "Don't tell him." I said, "Param, God's not going to hold that against you. The God I know loves you." And I had a chance to share with him and pray with him. And I sent him a text the other day and asked him, I said, "You pray this every night. Thank you, Father, that you love me unconditionally. You accept me for who I am. And I ask that I learn to know your love, and I learn to get to know you. Please reveal yourself to me. I guess really it was a culture shock to him talking to me over there when I tried to explain there was a God who loved him, because he had no, I could just see this blankness end up in his eyes. A God loves me? That's foreign to everything Indians have, because they're always trying to appease God and please God and do this for their gods. There are 4 million of them, whoever they are. Just the one true God. And he sent his son Jesus to die for you because he loves you. And he's the God you need to get to know. And then I prayed with him. I've seen eyes get big like saucers, but you should have seen this guy there. We're in the middle of an auditorium, just on one of the side bits. I said, Parama, I need to pray for you. Okay. And he's like looking at me, and I just stood there and prayed. And I really took authority over blindness and over bits and pieces. And he's like, wow. But this is the God we serve. When God, it pleased God to reveal his son in me, it enabled me to be who he wanted to call me to be, was what Paul said. Oh, I said all of that today for you to have one thing. Get out of mindset of the world and let God reveal his son in you to be effective for him. We'll finish it there. Father, thank you for your word. And there's so much in it, so much that you've revealed of yourself to us. And I ask, Lord, that we'll get our eyes off the things of this world. We'll get our eyes off the concepts and understandings of man, and we will turn to you, Lord God, to allow you to continually reveal yourself in us. We open our hearts, we open our spirits, and we open ourselves to you, Lord, to enable our lives to be totally transformed, our minds to be renewed, our thinking to change, and everything that we are, say, and do on this planet to be more effective for you and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.